Amen. Good evening, everybody. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'll get right into God's Word tonight. So keep your hand up there and we'll get up to you. And you're welcome to keep it. An early Christmas present. Merry Christmas to you. Okay, we're in Leviticus 23 tonight. And again, I have really enjoyed going through this book because you can't have the New Testament without the Old. We're going to see a lot of things here tonight that are extremely important. I was sitting there thinking while we're doing worship, what would it be like if you went to the theater and you saw coming attractions, coming attractions, coming attractions? They never came. And it's almost the way that the Jews treat the Old Testament. Coming attractions, foreshadows of things to come. And we've already seen the rest of the story, haven't we? But they're still watching the coming attractions. And all of the feasts that we're going to look at here tonight point to Jesus Christ. He fulfills them all. All seven of the Jewish feasts are fulfilled in Him. For us, we know. We've seen the movie, if you would. But for our poor, precious Jewish friends, they're still watching the coming attractions. They're waiting for the Messiah, and He's been here for 2,000 years already. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. We've opened our Bibles, so let's invite Him to be the guest of honor here tonight, which He is. This is His church, and to lead us and guide us through His Word. Lord, thank You so much for this evening. Thank You for everyone here. Thank You, Lord, that You've shown us all that pertains to life and godliness through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that everything we see here tonight is a foreshadow, a preview of that which is to come. And we know on the other side of the cross that these things have come to pass. They've taken place just as Your Word says. And so tonight, lead us and guide us in all truth, I pray. We love You and thank You for this nice, cool place to meet. Get a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna. And so, Lord, we pray that You would feed Your sheep, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 23, the Feast of the Lord. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. First couple of verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses. He's done a lot of that, hadn't He? Just about every chapter begins that way. He is speaking to Moses. What much must that have been like for Moses, the lawgiver, to hear the Word of the Lord? And so again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And so here we see in the first section, first couple of verses, that God gave Israel a calendar that is unlike ours in many ways. For instance, theirs is only 360 days, where ours is 365 days. That is, unless we have a leap year. And isn't it amazing how in America here we get frustrated, don't we? About the time you get used to springing ahead, it's time to fall back again. But in Moses' day, the Jews worked from sunrise to sunset, and they counted the months by the phases of the moon, and they watched the seasons come and go. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? I like that system. And according to Genesis 8:22, and not the Weather Channel, God promised there would be a seed time, time for planting. There would be a harvest time. There would be cold weather. There would be hot weather. Don't we see that? Summer and winter, day and night. And with this, they were content. How come we're not content? It just seems everybody is, you know, anxious about the weather. Oh man, triple digits are here. And I often say, yeah, here they are again, and they'll go again, they'll leave, and they'll come again, and they'll go. It's happened for 6,000 years. So many people just get so dialed in on the Weather Channel. This is what the weatherman or the weather lady says. But you know what? I think for you and I, it is so important to look at the day that God has given us as a gift from God and a blessing from Him. Every day is a gift. Every day is a blessing from the Lord. Man, was I convicted putting that together this week. I'm a Man, I'm a murmurer and a complainer. You know, it all depends on how I feel when I get out of bed, what kind of day I'm going to have. Some days it's good morning, Lord, and some days it's good, Lord, it's morning, you know. And it shouldn't be that way. My wife prays every morning, Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness, which is new every morning. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Your loving kindness, which is new every morning. You don't get loving kindness from the Weather Channel. You get frustration. When they show you everything going on all over the whole world, and you go, man. God's calendar was not only tied together by the seasons, but also the history of the nation of Israel was tied together by the new moons and all this, the feasts and all. And it's an amazing calendar that they have for a couple of reasons. Number one, it spoke of what God had done for them in the past by the feasts and the full moon. That's what we're going to look at here tonight. God instituted these feasts for a reason, so that they would be reminded of what God has done in the past, and also because they're a foreshadow of things to come, that it would remind them of what the future would hold. It also pointed to what God was going to do for them in the future. Our calendar is limited, isn't it? You know, we say it's 2016, but the Jewish calendar is a whole lot more than that. I forget what the Jewish calendar date is today, but it's in the thousands, four or five thousand. Used to be in America that we would say 2016 A.D., Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord, or we would say B.C., before Christ, but now they've changed that in America. Now it's BCE, before Common Era. They've removed God even from our calendar. How sad is that? And again, as I often say, did we vote on that? Did you guys vote on that one to change it to BCE? I didn't see anything of the sort. But they changed it. And I was so brokenhearted years ago, one of the trips to Israel, I went into the museum in Jerusalem and they had changed all the dates, BCE. And it used to be BCE. In A.D. How sad it is that the world today wants to change anything that has to do with God. And so this evening we're going to look at these wonderful feasts that are according to God's plan, God's timing. And as we'll see tonight, it all points to God's marvelous plan of salvation. That's what these feasts are pointing to, the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ in all of these feasts. And we're going to look at seven of them here tonight. They're either called feasts or, as we see in the first couple of verses, holy convocations, as the Lord appointed these special events which the people would faithfully celebrate, even to this very day. I have attended these feasts upstairs with our wonderful Jewish friends. And I'm just sitting there chomping at the bit, wanting to tell them what they mean. I go to Yom Kippur, even Hanukkah or whatever, and I'm sitting there, can't you see? Can't you see? And still small voice going, no, they can't see. Now, beginning in verse 3 tonight, it begins with the Sabbath, which, by the way, is not one of the annual feasts. But he begins with the Sabbath here when Moses was told by the Lord, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath or a Shabbat of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And so this was not based upon the seasons or the new moons, as you know. God set apart this day, the seventh day of the week, as a day of rest for his people. And not only the people, but their livestock. And actually, every seventh year, they rest the land. And it's important, these days that God has instituted. On Tuesday morning in the man-to-man study we're doing by Chuck Swindoll, we've been talking about how important it is for men to take leisure time. That's a hard thing with men today. Everybody's burnt out, and everybody's in first thing in the morning, Starbucks with two or three shots in it, you know, so I can get my blood pumping. And people are burnt out and bummed out and, you know, stressed out. It's because we don't take a day of rest. God wants us to rest. An amazing thing begins to happen when you rest your body one day a week, when you do nothing. It's hard to do nothing, isn't it? Because we look around and we get anxious. Man, I got to do this, got to do that, got to go here, got to go there. And then we get a vacation. What do? We go run around on vacation and come back burnt out. Man, I need a rest. I think I'll go back to work to rest. How dumb is that? God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but he ceased from his work is why he rested on the seventh day. We're to cease from our work. It's important. But again, look at American culture. Everything's open 24/7. Markets and, you know, superstores and all this stuff. It's just, there used to be what they called, Blue Sunday. The Blue Laws. Everything was closed on Sunday in America. People stayed at home after they went to church with their family, spent the day with their whole family. And so God here right off the bat says, I want you to institute the Shabbat, the Sabbath, a special day for not only the people to rest, but for them to spend that time with God himself. It was a special day for God and his covenant people. And the heathen around Israel, around the Jewish people, the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Stalactites and the Stalagmites, they all worked on the seventh day, treating it like any other day. But for God's people, it was supposed to be a witness and a testimony of the Lord. And you know what? We are to be a good witness and a testimony of the Lord. You know, if those that are unbelievers always see us going whining and complaining, man, I'm tired, I'm burnt out, you know, what are they going to think? Why would they want what we have? But if they see us once a week getting refreshed and renewed in church and spending the day to rest and then going back into the workforce or the workplace, and they see that you're excited and you got that gleam in your eye and that smile on your face because you took a day of rest, that's important. They will notice that. But oftentimes we as believers can even complain as if it's a badge of courage to be burnt out. Look at me, I'm burnt out. And there's no one that's more guilty of that than those in ministry today. Nehemiah took the Sabbath very seriously. If you remember back in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15, there were people buying and selling and trading on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah warned them. I love Nehemiah, who was a man of courage. He warned them if they didn't pack up their goods and leave, he would lay hands on them. And that wasn't to pray for them. Because later on, earlier in chapter 13, verse 25, he actually struck some of them and pulled their hair out. So he was very serious about the Sabbath and about keeping the law of God. And so today, even though we're not commanded to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Shabbat, you know, because they were to keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord. And as believers today, as Christians today, every day is to be holy for the Lord. We're to live every day for him. We're to keep every day holy. But yet we're to take that one day a week and rest. Try it sometime. That's always a good thing. Verse 4. So we'll move on from the Sabbath. We'll now get into the feast. The first one is the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have two of them here in verses 4 through 8. These are the feasts of the Lord. God again speaking to Moses. Holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. That was usually on the new moon. On the 14th day of the first month of at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And so here we see the first of the seven feasts, Passover. We're very much familiar with this from when we were in the book of Exodus a year or so ago. We have the first of the seven feasts, the Passover. And the Passover passage is found in Exodus chapter 12. That's a wonderful chapter. If you want to witness and share the Lord with the Jewish people, that's a wonderful place to go, Exodus chapter 12. The Lord's Passover, or the deliverance of his people from the bondage of Egypt. God heard their cry, their murmuring, complaining, they were in bondage, and God set up in his marvelous plan to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And God has delivered us from the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And again, a foreshadow of things to come. This is the Passover on God setting his people free. Each household, God commanded each household to take an innocent lamb without spot or blemish and to sacrifice it and take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when you look at the doorpost and the lintel, it's the sign of the cross. The doorpost on each side is blood, and on the top, and you have the sign of the cross. Again, a foreshadow of things to come. And so the Jews were to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the angel of death would pass over the house that had the blood on the doorpost and the lintel was spared, because the blood of the Lamb would deliver them. And again, what a picture of things to come. We can see it, but they can't. Because those of us who go to the cross for deliverance, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, have been delivered from sin and death. And so this foreshadow as Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, without spot or blemish, was what they were told to take. And Jesus Christ was without spot or blemish. And he shed his blood on the cross that we would be delivered from sin and death. Back in Exodus 12, the Jews were not saved by raising their lambs. They weren't saved by works. The Jews weren't saved by loving their lamb or admiring the lamb. The lamb had to die. The lamb had to die and the blood had to be applied. You see, there are people today who admire Jesus and claim he was a prophet and claim he was a good teacher. And they say good things about him. But you know what? Unless his blood is applied to our lives, unless we go to the cross, unless he is our Savior, our Passover lamb, through his shed blood, we will not be saved. It's only by the shedding of blood that there is remission of sin. And that's important for us to know today. And so the first feast that we see is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. Oftentimes upstairs around what we call Easter time. I don't even like to use the term Easter because it means Ashtar, the fertility goddess. I call it Resurrection Day, or when I'm talking to our Jewish friends upstairs, I refer to Easter, when they mention Easter to me, as the Passover. And I tell them about the Passover lamb. And I tell them about deliverance and the blood on the doorposts and all. And so, again, they're still watching the coming attractions. And we know that Jesus Christ has come. The next feast, verses 6 to 8, this is known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And so, as Passover reminded the people of God's deliverance, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a reminder of leaving the old life behind and entering into a new way of living. Separation from sin. And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread signifies or portrays or is a shadow of. You see, for 7 days, the Jews only ate unleavened bread. They were to purge all of the yeast from their homes. Yeast or leaven has a putrefying effect on dough. That ought to make you want to run out and get a piece of bread to munch on, shouldn't it? It putrefies the dough. It causes it to get rotten and puffs it up and permeates the whole thing. That's what the picture is here of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were told to remove it from their homes, get any yeast or anything that would putrefy or cause rottenness or puff them up or permeate them is the picture. They were to put it off or purge it or remove it from their homes and from their lives and from their food. In Scripture, we read 1 Corinthians 5:8 in the fulfillment, and Ephesians 4:31, the fulfillment of this feast, where Paul tells us to get rid of the leaven of malice and wickedness, meaning that we purge the sin from our lives. We get the leaven out. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By purging our lives, by confessing our sin. In Luke 12:1, Jesus talked about the leaven of hypocrisy. We need to get the leaven out of our lives. Galatians 5:7, there is called the leaven of false doctrine. You see, these are things today in the New Testament church that infiltrate, that come in and they permeate the body of Christ. That is so important for us today to read solid material. Every time I turn around, somebody's giving me a new book somebody wrote. And 99% of the time, it's leaven. It doesn't line up with Scripture. People want to read the latest pop books that they find oftentimes in the Christian bookstore. And they're filled with all sorts of leaven. That's why we need to spend time reading the Word of God. So important. Get the malice out. Get the wickedness out. Get the false doctrine out, the false teaching. As a matter of fact, Jesus warned about being aware of the leaven of hypocrisy. He also, Galatians 5, 7 through Paul says, get rid of the doctrine, false doctrine leaven. And Matthew 16, 6, Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees of having leaven in their lives. He said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And so again, we see a foreshadow of things to come that even affects the church today. Jesus Christ came not to reform the church, but that the church would repent and again remove the sin by the blood of the Lamb that was shed for us, the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, even one bit of leaven can permeate a whole church. I've seen it happen over the years. Somebody infiltrates. We talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. We talked about being sheep amongst the wolves last Sunday. And it's amazing how, you know, leaven can creep into a body and cause all sorts of problems. A little bit of leaven, Paul said, leavens the whole lump. And it can permeate a church. It can permeate a home Bible study. And a little bit of leaven can destroy an entire ministry. So we have to be very, very careful. Beware of leaven. Even in Galatians 5, 9, do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? Deliverance is what this feast is all about, leads to a new life. Now, verses 9 to 13, we have another feast, the third feast, the feast of first fruits. Let's look at it. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Boy, Moses did a lot of listening, didn't he? Saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, and an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So the third feast that we find, the Feast of First Fruits, it's an expression of gratitude to the Lord for his provision, his daily bread, his thanksgiving. Isn't this important for us today? To give thanks. And in those days, the Jews gave of their first fruits the first portion of what they had. The same holds true with believers today. We're to give of the first fruits, the first portion of what God has blessed us with. We're to bless him in return. This took place the day after the Sabbath, which meant it followed the Passover, the first day of the week. A lot of interesting things happened on the first day of the week in Scripture. The first thing that we see here is the sheaf of barley that they would bring to the priest, and it was taken from the field and waved before the Lord. Again, a foreshadow of things to come. Thanksgiving to the Lord for his provision as the first and the best belong to the Lord. And I would hope that's true for us today, that we as New Testament believers would give him our first and our best. Not just in our tithes and offerings, but with our lives, with our time, you know, with our service to him. This is so, so important. Instead of giving him what is left over. We see here the lamb as an offering. Again, there had to be the shedding of blood. The grain and the wine were their two main dietary staples provided by the Lord. And this, again, is a foreshadow of things to come, isn't it? As we look at the wave offering We recognize that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is our sustenance. He's everything. And Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20, Scripture says that he is the first fruits of those who have slept or those who have died. And so this feast speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It speaks of his resurrection from the dead. John 12:23, Jesus compared his death and his burial to that of planting a seed. He said, unless a seed die and fall into the ground, it can't bring forth fruit. And so these first fruits are a picture of the new life, the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Another foreshadow of things to come. And isn't it interesting when you take an old seed that's all dried up and all dead and you plant it in the ground, that it does bring forth fruit, doesn't it? Same with you and I. We get all wrinkled up and they put us in the ground. And one day, man, we're going to have a new body. This old wrinkly body is going to be gone. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're going to be, as he is risen, we shall be risen as well. And so again, this feast, the first fruit, speaks of the resurrection. We also see here that this feast took place on the first day of the week, which is what? Sunday. For Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Again, what a picture. We can see it, but the Jews can't. That this was celebrated on the first day of the week, the resurrection, and lo and behold, Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. Now, there are many heretics. We're talking about leaven a moment ago. Leaven that's crept into some churches. I've seen today people take the wave offering and just totally take it out of context. I've seen churches that say, reach into your wallet, take out your largest denomination. We're a non-denominational church. 20s, 50s, and 100s will do fine. And take your largest denomination and just wave it to the Lord, and our ushers will come by and pick it up for you in this wave offering. You know what I do in those wave offerings? I wave goodbye on the way out the door. Because in the early church, anybody that begged for bread was considered a false prophet. And so here we see the true meaning of a wave offering. It's got nothing to do with waving your money and the ushers coming by and fleecing the flock. What it has to do is the all-important resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. Fourth feast, verses 15 to 22, the Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks. Verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. See, this time there is leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. This shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year is a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest, you shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, here we see what is known as the Feast of Weeks. Now, why do they call it the Feast of Weeks? I'm glad you asked. The reason it was called the Feast of Weeks is because it was celebrated 7 weeks after the first fruits. The word Pentecost means 50th, speaking of the 50th day. Oh, that's another word that's taken out of context today. Today you mentioned Pentecost, and oh, you speak in tongues. That has nothing to do with the term Pentecost. It means 50th. And by the way, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, was on the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50th, and it was celebrated on the first day of the week, again, the Lord's Day. Why? Because that's when the person of the Holy Spirit fell upon the church the first day of the week. The first day of the week commemorates, as we've seen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the birth of the church. And again, we see a foreshadow of things to come. God is a God of order. Everything is done perfectly and in order. And everything that we see as a foreshadow in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New, in Jesus Christ, His Son. Even with the feast days, the seven feast days that we find in this chapter. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ was on the first day of the week, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. This is why we as believers worship on the first day of the week. So people ask, why do you worship on Sunday and not Saturday? It's because of resurrection, because the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, and because the church itself was birthed on the first day of the week. Pretty simple. For the Feast of Pentecost, instead of the priest taking the sheaves, as he did in the last feast before the Lord, he waves two loaves of bread before the Lord, baked with leaven, it tells us in verse 20. You see, the fulfillment of this feast we find in Acts chapter 2. Exactly 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and it united the believers in the church. Now, someone would ask, well, how come we have two loaves here? What does that symbolize? Well, it symbolizes the joining between the Jews and the Gentiles in God's church on the day of Pentecost, that they too would be one. Why is there leaven? Glad you asked. Because 11 speaks of the sin that would be in the New Testament church until the Lord comes for His bride. And so isn't it amazing how every single thing that we see here has a meaning and a tremendous significance on its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now, this feast lasted only one day. On this day, of course, the people were not to work. And that's important for us as well. When we celebrate our holidays, our holy days, if you would, Resurrection Day, the birth of Christ and all, we should make it a day of rest, make it a time with family and all. And as the Jews celebrated their feast days with no work, no laboring, I think it's important that we spend time with the family as well. So on this day, as we read here, the people were not to work, and they were to bring an offering to Him. This offering came at the end of the harvest, where the wave offering came at the beginning of the harvest. At this time, they were to remember, as it says here in verse 22, they were also, when they brought their harvest in, they were to leave some grain in the field so that they could take care of those that were traveling or those that were poor. This is known as gleaning. We find this in the book of Ruth. And so as we see there in verse 22, he tells them, and isn't it amazing how God has everything covered? When you reap the harvest of your land, don't wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so isn't it wonderful the way that God took care of the poor? We also see the different animal sacrifices here in this chapter. What are those all about? I'm glad you asked. They too were to be presented for the Lord. And there's three different types of offerings that we see here. We see the burnt offering. Burnt offering always signifies dedication. Then we see the sin offering. That was for the atonement, for the covering, if you would, of the sins of the people. Break that word down, at-one-ment. It makes us one with God, the atonement of the blood that was shed. The third offering, the offering of the lambs, was for reconciliation to God. It was the peace offering, so that we would have peace with God. And all three of these things we find in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of these things. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He was the offering. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, and he made peace between us and holy God. All these sacrifices were fulfilled on the cross by Jesus Christ. And unless Jesus Christ had died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, Pentecost could not have taken place. Interesting how God had it all laid out. Jesus Christ first had to die. He had to be risen from the grave and ascend to heaven. Then Jesus said to his disciples prior to his death on the cross, he said that the person of the Holy Spirit would not come until he had been resurrected from the grave. Then the Comforter would come. Apart from the Holy Spirit, the church cannot function. We see that all through the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, how they were led by the person of the Holy Spirit. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, what do we have in the body of Christ? The church has no power. We're not baptized into one body. We don't have the ability to endure persecution. And also, we don't have the ability to suffer for the glory of God. And because we have the person of the Holy Spirit within our lives and within the church, then the church can function properly as God desires. I think that's so important. So, following the Feast of Pentecost, there's now a four-month gap. On God's calendar, we see a four-month gap before the Feast of Trumpets. This is interesting as well. Notice what we see here with the Feast of Trumpets, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So here we are, four-month gap between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. Now, many believe that this gap speaks of the church age. They believe we are in this gap right now, the church age. This is the harvest time. And we are now eagerly awaiting the sound of the trumpet, the next feast. And they believe that's the next feast to be fulfilled. Our next feast in verses 23 to 25 is the Feast of Trumpets. And what we see here in the last three feasts, as they were celebrated in the seventh month, all three of them, Kislev, or September through October. In these last three feasts, we find the number seven. We have a total of seven feasts that we're looking at tonight, three in the seventh month. The Sabbath is the seventh day. Pentecost is seven sevens. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and Tabernacles lasted 7 days. And the Hebrew word seven comes from the root word that means to be full or to be completed. And once the harvest is completed during the church age, the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amazing how, again, everything falls into place perfectly. According to Numbers 10, verses 1 to 10, there were three occasions when the priests would sound the silver trumpets. The first occasion was to assemble the people. The second was to announce war. And the third was for special occasions. And we believe that the Feast of Trumpets, when it is fulfilled, will be the gathering together, the assembly of God's people, as we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the prophetic interpretation of this. As God's going to gather his people, and we are to be, during the church age, during this time of harvest, we're to be anticipating this gathering. How close are we? Pretty close, I would say. Pretty close. Just read the newspaper even today. Man, we're just getting so close to the finish line. Ben Carson, who is a believer, said that America is like a cruise ship headed for Niagara Falls right now, with the shape that we are in spiritually. We are in dangerous times like never before. We need the Lord to turn this ship around. Pretty amazing what's going on. And so be ready. Meet the Lord in the air. The trump's going to sound any moment, any day. Okay, verses 26 to 32, the Day of Atonement. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I would destroy from among his people. God was pretty serious, wasn't he? You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath or a solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Shabbat. Sundown Friday, sundown Saturday, they still do it upstairs. I have attended their Yom Kippur services upstairs. My wife Tina and I have on a couple of occasions. And it's the most dreary and boring time or service I have ever been in. You know what, Christians? We should rejoice at the freedom that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We get together, we sing songs from our heart, we worship and praise Him, songs and hymns and praises. We have the joy of the Lord, we have fellowship, we've been forgiven for all of our sins, but yet they go up and for about 3 hours, they read prayers of repentance for about 3 hours, over and over and over. And I look around and nobody's really paying any attention. They're just going through the motions. They know all the things to say, all the things to pray, and there is nothing that's changing in their lives. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, thank you, Jesus Christ, for your shed blood on the cross. Because I'm sitting here in the midst of the children of Israel, if you would, God's Jewish people, and I'm forgiven. I'm washed in the blood. All of my sins have been forgiven. And if I mess up, I can confess it on the spot and be forgiven and have the joy of the Lord and the excitement. I don't have to sit down and read boring prayers for 3 hours. That's sad. It's really sad. How long does it take to confess your sin? Just hit the dirt, man. Hit the floor, you know. Get those rug burns on your nose, you know. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Forgiven right on the spot. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what Jesus Christ has done. But man, so we've already covered this Day of Atonement back in Leviticus 16, so we won't go over it again. But three times we read, it says, "We're afflict your souls." He says, afflict your souls. What does that mean? It means that they were to fast and to pray and to confess sin. And again, I've been there where they fast and they read their prayers and they read their sins to confess. They don't confess them from their heart. The picture here is restoring fellowship with God. And that's what Christ's atonement did. His blood was shed for us so that we could be restored to fellowship with holy God. And there's only but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ and His shed blood that can give us a right relationship with holy God. We also see that there was to be no work, because we're not saved by works of righteousness, but by grace through faith. And you know what? They were saved the same way in the Old Testament, by grace through faith. You look at the Old Testament saints, like Abraham and Moses. Abraham was looking for the city whose maker and builder was God. He was looking for the Messiah that would come through his seed. He was looking for the Messiah. But here, what we see is just nothing but the fasting and the praying, the confessing of sin, that's just nothing but mindless repetition. That's what man-made religion does. There are a lot of religions today even that call themselves Christianity or Protestantism that are just nothing but dead, dry religion. There's no change. There's no brokenness. There's no true repentance. And it's only through Jesus Christ. There's no Jesus Christ in their relationship with Him. Prophetically, The Day of Atonement speaks of Israel being gathered back in her land. And they will finally recognize and be turn to their Messiah and be forgiven. That's where you read the rest of the story in the book of Revelation. Last but not least, the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating God's protection and guidance in the wilderness. Look at verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to an offering, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be Sabbath rest. And on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths." They would take all of these branches and palm trees and palm leaves and all the leafy things, and they would make these little huts, these little booths, "that your generation may know I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So here, the last one that we see here is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And this time of the year, you can be driving into the parking lot and over in that little field, you'll see that they made these little booths in celebration of the holiday. I think some of the teenagers even camp out in there overnight. The nation of Israel was scattered throughout the world. And what we see here is that God is going to draw his people back to himself. The nation of Israel is not only a scattered people, a sinful people, but also a suffering people. And no nation in history has ever suffered like the Jews have. No one, no race, no religion, no creed has ever suffered like the Jews. But one day, their suffering will be turned to glory and joy. And that's what this last festival was all about, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time of blessing and joy. You see, the tabernacles here, the booths, reminded them of God's past blessing. And for that week, they would be reminded of being led out of Egypt. They would be reminded of the provision in the wilderness, how God had provided manna in the wilderness, and he provided water from the rock, and he provided quail. They would be reminded that God led them into Canaan, into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And from the booths and tents, they moved into houses in the promised land. And that is what this is a foreshadow of. This, too, is a prophetic picture of the future kingdom of God, which is promised to Israel. They haven't even seen it yet. We've seen it. We've seen the coming attractions. We've seen the fulfillment. We know what's coming. But they don't know what's coming. How sad is that? We do. That's why we're so excited about the Lord, about his word, about these wonderful things, the feasts and all of its fulfillment that we see right here before us. When their Messiah returns, they'll finally receive him. And there will be a time of great rejoicing. And that's why we see in verse 42 that they dwell in booths for 7 days. All the native Israelites will dwell there. And that their generations may know that he made the children of Israel dwell in booths when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And that they're one day heading to the promised land. In closing, each year, for the Jews, for the Orthodox Jews. The men, the grown males, were required to attend three of the major feasts: Passover, First Fruits, and Tabernacles. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because these three remind us of what Jesus Christ has done. The Passover, the First Fruits, and the Tabernacles reminds us of his death, Passover, his resurrection through the First Fruits, and his soon return through the Feast of Tabernacles. He died, he lives, and he's coming again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for all these wonderful things that are just so, so important. Yet sometimes we just breeze over them, and sometimes we feel they're repetitious, and sometimes we feel there's really not a whole lot there, but Lord, your word is just rich with wonderful spiritual truths. And oftentimes we feel as we only scratch the surface. But Lord, when we dig a little bit, we can find some incredible, marvelous truths and proofs of who Jesus Christ is, why he came, what he has done, and that he is coming again very soon. Thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship, the time of fellowship. Bless your people, Lord. And may we be anticipating your return very soon, in Jesus' name. Amen.